Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. I want to thank all of the brothers for doing a fine job and leading us in our worship to God. It's been a wonderful and beautiful Lord's Day so far, and I look forward to opening up the Bible and studying from the Scriptures for the next few minutes. If there was one church in the New Testament that you would say was worthy of us striving to walk in the footsteps of as the Monta Vista Church of Christ today, which church would that be? Which church would you say? In other words, which church in the New Testament Scriptures do you personally admire the most? Is it the very first local church that was ever established, the church in Jerusalem? The church that some scholars estimate could have been as big as 10 to 15,000 people. Is it the church in Philippi? Is it the two churches that Jesus really had nothing bad to say about in Revelation chapter 2, the churches at Smyrna and the churches at Philadelphia? Is it the church where they were first called Christians at Antioch? Or the churches in Galatia, or maybe the church at Rome, or even that church in Ephesus. All of those are certainly churches who possess qualities that are worthy of our imitation today. But what about this church right here? What about the church that was located in the huge first century city of Thessalonica? What about this church that we've been reading about in our Bible reading for the past few days? This church that was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey and clearly had a very special place in his heart. What about the church in the city of Thessalonica? Would you say that this is also a church that we as the Monta Vista Church of Christ need to be walking the footsteps of today? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but as I have been reading about this church over the past few days, I have found myself being very impressed. I have found myself being very impressed with the things that the Apostle Paul says about this church. I have found myself feeling that way because when I read what Paul says about this church, to me, this church clearly was comprised of people who were committed disciples of Jesus. This church clearly was made up of people who were true believers in Jesus. This church clearly was made up of people who were true believers in the gospel. I mean, didn't you get that impression as you read about it over the past few days? I hope that you did. As you hopefully have been doing your Bible reading this year, I hope that as you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, I hope that you've been impressed with this church because clearly they were true believers. Clearly they were true believers in Jesus and his gospel. And one of the ways we know that is because according to what Paul tells us in chapter 1, these disciples were very busy about the Lord's work. Oh, yes, they were very busy about the Lord's work. You got your Bible with you, take it out, and just park yourself at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to go through chapter 1 this morning of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to show you some very important things that the Apostle Paul tells us about this church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read the Word of God. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you in peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Let's just stop right there for just a moment. I want you to notice very carefully what Paul tells us about these brethren in verse 3. Look at verse number 3. Notice how Paul says in that verse that these Christians were involved in two kinds of work. He mentions two important things about them. First, he mentions the work of faith. You see that? He mentions their work of faith, and then he also mentions their labor of love. He mentions their work of faith and their labor of love. Someone says, well, Sean, what are those things talking about? Well, in the case of their work of faith, the work of faith that Paul talks about there is actually a reference to these saints working hard for the Lord because they were motivated by faith. They had real faith. They had real faith in the Lord. They had real faith in the gospel. They were 100% sold on the message that they were converted by. That is what Paul is talking about when he says they were involved in a work of faith. And when it comes to their labor of love, that language Paul uses there is a reference to the fact that not only were these Christians working hard for the Lord because they were motivated by faith, but secondly, they were also motivated by love. They had a real and genuine love for God. They had a real and genuine love for Jesus. They had a real and genuine love for the gospel and even for the lost. In fact, I want to submit to you that it was their love for the Lord and the gospel and the lost that really motivated them to be busy about the work of God. I think we see that when we continue to read the text. Look at verse number 6 now. Verse number 6 of the same chapter, chapter 1, he goes on to say, you also became imitators of us. The us there is a reference to Paul and the other apostles. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. How? Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Some of your translations may use the word echo. It has echoed. It has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. Notice how in verse number 8, brothers and sisters, we see exactly what kind of work this church was involved in. Do you see it? Notice how in verse 8 we see exactly what the work of faith involves. Here we see exactly what their labor of love involved. According to what we find in verse number 8, the kind of work that these Christians were involved in was the work of evangelism. It was the work of spreading the gospel. It was the work of going out into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That's the kind of work that Paul says that they were doing. Paul says that they were busy sounding forth the word of God. I got to tell you that is a very interesting thing to consider, because we got to understand that by the time Paul wrote them this letter, they hadn't been a church very long. You see, we got to understand that this wasn't a church that had been around 40, 30, or even 20 years. This wasn't a church comprised of a bunch of seasoned disciples. Instead, this church right here was full of new converts. This was a newly planted church. Most of these people had just recently been won for the Lord. In fact, on top of being a newly planted church, I want you to notice how, according to verse number 6, the Apostle Paul also tells us that these Christians were being persecuted. They were going through trials and tribulations for the cause of the gospel. They were suffering for the gospel, just like the apostles suffered, just like Jesus suffered. These Christians were going through some very difficult times, and yet despite that, Paul says they were still busy working. They were still busy sounding forth the word of God, and they were being an evangelistic example to other brethren in their region. You see, doing those kinds of things, and listen carefully, doing those kinds of things are what made these people true believers in Jesus and the gospel. And let me tell you something, if we're going to be true believers today, then guess what? We got to follow in their footsteps. We got to strive to be just like those brethren in Thessalonica. You see, just like those in Thessalonica were a working church, brothers and sisters, we also got to be a working church. We also got to be involved in a work of faith and a labor of love. We also have to be busy sounding forth the word of God because we truly love God and we love the gospel and we love the lost. Like those of Thessalonica, our love for the lost should motivate us to get busy trying to spread the word of God to as many people as we can. Just like God doesn't want anyone to be lost, we also should not want anyone to be lost. We also should be striving to be an evangelistic example to other churches, not just in the state of Arizona, but throughout the country. Like those in Thessalonica, when people around the country hear about the Buena Vista Church of Christ, they need to say, you know, those Christians out there, that church, they're not just swelling as a church. They're not just content with people placing membership with them. They're not just content with the shifting of the sheep because a lot of people are moving to Phoenix. No, that church out there, they're growing properly. That church out there is growing because of evangelism. That church out there is growing because the members who comprise it are busy spreading the gospel, teaching them the word of God, fulfilling the marching orders of Jesus to go out to all the world and make disciples of the nations. That church is busy inviting lost people to their worship assemblies. That church is busy setting up Bible studies with the lost. That church is busy trying to ground the new converts in the faith so that they can be strong disciples of Christ. Like the church in Thessalonica was a working church, we also got to be a working church. We got to work hard for the Lord, and if we happen to experience some persecution like they did because of our work, if people around us begin to call us ugly names, if they begin to call us hateful bigots, or if they shun us, or if they even fine us, or even throw us in jail, guess what? We still got to keep on working. We must never compromise the truth. We got to persevere. We have to endure. We got to keep going on. We got to be willing to suffer just like Jesus suffered, advancing the will of God. The church in Thessalonica was a working church. And we also got to be a working church. We got to be busy sounding forth the word of God. We got to do that, brothers and sisters, if we're going to continue to grow and thrive for decades. Listen carefully. One of the reasons why so many churches of Christ, even conservative churches of Christ, are dying in this country, one of the reasons why so many churches are full of empty pews and they're having to close their doors even as we speak is because for years they've neglected to be like the Thessalonians. For years they have neglected to be busy to sound forth the word of God. For years they have neglected to be aggressive when it comes to seeking after the lost. Instead of being aggressive when it comes to seeking after the lost, unfortunately, for so many churches, you know what they do? They find themselves being content. They find themselves being content with their current number, with their current membership, And they don't want to do anything to mess that up. They don't want to bring any new people in. And as the years go by and people start moving away and kids graduate from high school and go off to college and people die because they were not busy about the work of spreading the gospel, guess what happens to the church? It dies. It dwindles and it dwindles and then it eventually dies. It has to close its doors because there's no one left to unlock the doors. Unfortunately, that is the situation that so many churches are finding themselves in today. And if we don't want that to happen to us, then we got to make sure we're true believers. Got to make sure that we are busy doing God's work, sounding forth the glorious gospel. That's what true believers do. True believers are busy about the Lord's work. And then secondly, true believers, you know what else they are? They're also truly converted. Yes, they're truly converted. And that's something else Paul said about this church. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Verse number 9, after talking about their labor of love and their work of faith, after telling us they were busy spreading the gospel in their region. In verse number 9 of the chapter, Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God." I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul tells us about these Christians. First, I want you to notice how Paul says that they turn from something. Do you see that? They turn from something. What did they turn from? Well, Paul says they turn from idolatry. But Paul says they turn from idols. They turn from false worship. They turn from doing religious practices that were clearly contrary to the will of God. That's what Paul says they did. And brothers and sisters, there is a word that the Bible uses over and over again to describe that behavior. You know what it is? It's called repentance. Repentance. These Christians truly repented when coming to the Lord. They gave up their old sinful lifestyles. They abandoned the false gods of their culture. They went against their long-held religious practices, even though doing that certainly wouldn't have been easy, right? I mean, think about it. Giving up idolatry for these people, that would have been a huge sacrifice. That would have been a really big deal. That would have meant they would have had to have gone against the common held religious beliefs of members of their family. They're going against their parents. They're going against their grandparents. They're going against their aunts and their uncles and maybe even their spouses. They're going against the religion of their friends. They're going against the religion of their coworkers and their neighbors. They're going against the religion that was most popular in the city of Thessalonica. I mean, turning away from idols would have certainly made these people outcasts. But notice how Paul says that not only did they turn away from something, they also turned to something. What did they turn to? Well, they turned to God, didn't they? They served to turning a worshiping and serving a living and true God. They turned to serving a living and resurrected Savior in Jesus Christ. They didn't just stop worshiping the false gods. They didn't just acknowledge that God was real. They didn't just acknowledge that Jesus was the Lord. Instead, they also started serving Him, didn't they? They also started worshiping Him. They took on His standard. They took on His way. They genuinely changed their lives and they became truly converted. These people were truly converted. The question is, what about you this morning? I mean, as you sit there in the pew this morning, can you honestly say that you've been truly converted? Are you truly converted? You know, one of the sad things that I have seen for so many people who claim to be Christians is they'll be willing to confess their faith in Jesus. They'll confess publicly that he's the Son of God, that he's the Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and they'll even allow somebody to immerse them in water for the forgiveness of sins. But brothers and sisters, as soon as they come up out of the water, guess what? They show so many signs that they haven't been truly converted. Even though they've been baptized for so many people, they still never abandon the idols. They never leave idolatry. Oh, they claim to love God. They claim to love Jesus. They'll fill a pew every now and then. They'll try to come to church every now and then. But after they leave here, you know what they show? They still show they're not all in with Jesus. They continue to hang on to the same old sinful stuff that they did before they got baptized. They continue to hang on to the same old corrupt friends. And they keep the same old sinful habits, and they keep the same old messed up priorities. They still continue to put the things of the world before the things of God. They continue to use foul language. They continue to use the Lord's name in vain. They continue to lie and cheat and treat people in ugly and rude ways. They neglect Bible reading and prayer. They're hit and miss when it comes to worship services. They're stingy with their money. They forget that everything they have really belongs to God, and God expects them to give generously to support his work. Unfortunately, for so many people who have been baptized, even though they have been baptized, they still continue to live like this every single day. They still continue to live just like the people in the world. And you know why that is? It's because they're not truly converted. It's because they haven't done what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that they haven't put off the old self and put on the new self. They haven't been born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. They haven't become new creatures, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So many people are filling pews around the country, but that's all they're doing is filling pews. They're not truly converted. They haven't truly turned to the Lord. The question, though, again, is what about you? As you sit there in the pew this morning, and all we can do is examine ourselves, right? Well, as you examine yourself this morning, can you honestly say that you're truly converted? If you claim to be a Christian before becoming a Christian, before becoming to the Lord, did you really turn away from idolatry? Did you really turn away from whatever idols were in your life? Did you turn away from the evil friends you used to hang out with? Did you turn away from the alcohol? Did you turn away from the drugs? Did you turn away from the pornography and the bad language and the lying and being dishonest? Have you turned away from the idols that were in your life, and have you truly turned to the Lord? Have you truly turned to serving God? Have you truly turned to worshiping God? Have you truly turned to putting God first place in your life and doing your very best to be faithful to him, because you're now supposed to belong to him? Have you done those things? I want to suggest to you that we all have to. We all have to if we're going to be true believers. You see, those in Thessalonica, they were true believers. We know that because they were busy about the Lord's work. And they were also truly converted. But then a third thing Paul also says is they were true believers because they eagerly lived their lives every single day in eager anticipation of the Lord's return. Look again at what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at verse 10. After telling us that these Christians had turned away from idols to serve a living and true God, in verse 10, Paul says, and they also were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I want to really key in on that verse, wait. My translation used the word wait Look at that word wait that Paul uses in verse number 10. That word wait that Paul uses there means to look to something with anticipation and patience. It means to look forward to something with confidence. It means that these Christians didn't just believe that the Lord was going to come back, but they were absolutely certain about it. They were 100% confident that the Lord was going to come back at any moment. They were looking forward to it. They were anticipating it. They were even preparing themselves for it. They were living their lives every single day in eager anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. The question, though, is what about us? What about us as a local body of believers in this place? I mean, as a local body of believers here in this place, are we also united when it comes to eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus? Like those in Thessalonica, do we really believe with all our hearts that Jesus could return this year, this month, this week, this day, even this hour? Like those Christians, are we actively preparing for the return of Jesus? Are we allowing the reality that he could come back like a thief in the night at any moment? Are we allowing that truth to motivate us to live a certain way? Are we allowing it to impact the decisions we're making in our lives? For example, are we allowing the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment to impact how we view the work of evangelism? Let me tell you something. When you really believe with all your heart that Jesus could really come back at any moment, it's hard to sit back and not say something to the people you know who are lost. It's hard to hang out with family members who are not Christians and co-workers who are not Christians and go to school with people who are not Christians and not try to at least invite them to services or invite them to have a Bible study. It's hard not to do that stuff when you really believe with all your heart that the Lord can come back at any moment. And so are we allowing what the Bible says about the return of Jesus to impact how we view soul winning? And are we also allowing it to impact how we just behave on a daily basis? Are we allowing the return of Jesus to impact the daily decisions we're doing? Let me tell you something. It is hard to get caught up in cheating on my wife or get caught up in pornography or drinking or going to bars and hanging out with my quote-unquote friends when I really believe with all my heart that Jesus could come back at any moment. It is hard not to strive to live a holy life every single day, all throughout the day, when I really believe that my Lord is going to keep his promise and he's going to come back at a time when many people are not expecting him to. It actually reminds me of what Peter said. We'll go over to just one place here, and then we're going to get ready to close. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You remember in 2 Peter 3, Peter, in this chapter, really beginning with verse 9 and in verse 10, he talks about the Lord's coming, the Lord's return, the Lord coming back like a thief in the night. He actually calls that the day of the Lord. He says that when the day of the Lord takes place like a thief, everything's going to be destroyed. Planet Earth will be no more. That's what he says. And then he says this in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, since you know this is going to happen like a thief, what sort of people, he's talking to Christians, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent, work hard to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. A lot we could say about those verses, but for now, I just want to emphasize this. I want to emphasize how, according to Peter, If we truly believe in the return of Jesus, that's going to motivate us to live a certain way. Do you see that? That's going to motivate us to live holy and pure at all times. That's going to motivate us to live right. That is going to motivate us to make sure that we're always prepared in case the Lord comes back in our lifetime. What I just want you to see is while this church was definitely not a perfect church, and no church is perfect because guess what? It's made up of imperfect people. This church is not perfect because guess what? I'm in it. No church is perfect. And while this church was definitely not a perfect church, it was a good church, wasn't it? It was a blessed church. It was a church comprised of people who were true believers in the Lord. And they are worthy of us walking in their footsteps today. They were true believers. The question is, are you a true believer? Are you a true believer in Jesus? Are you a true believer in the gospel? Have you ever even committed yourself to Jesus and his gospel? If not, then you have an opportunity to do that on this very day. Whether that means you need to respond to his gospel for the first time through faith and repentance and obeying his commandment to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you've done that in the past but you have not been living that truly converted kind of life, if you need to repent and be restored into a right relationship with God, we'll be more than happy to pray with you and to pray for you this morning. And so if there's someone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, your time is now. Come to the front. Let's stand. Let's sing. From the